It's good to be with you today. It's a I appreciate the opportunity of being a part of this year's National Revival Fires Conference. I believe, Brother Mattingly, the first time that I attended was 1990. Did you host it in 90 or 91? I don't remember, but it was 90 or 91. I started coming to Louisville and to the National Revival Fires Conference, and I've enjoyed it all of these years, enjoyed hosting the conference, and I like a preaching conference. I like it, and I certainly enjoyed the preaching this morning. I appreciate Brother Lassiter, his testimony, his work ethic, and appreciate the work he's doing there, and enjoyed Brother Riggs' sermon this morning, and I enjoy him. I enjoy his preaching. I enjoy him. Brother Angel, it's a blessing to be with you. I look forward to seeing the building. Been a long time since I've been here. I hadn't seen this building. How old is this building? 10 years old, and I like it. I've seen a lot of good ideas here, and I like to see church buildings and a great, great place. I'm excited about what the Lord is doing here. I always enjoy Brother Angel's preaching every time I've heard him preach. I think he's one of the best pulpiteers in America, and I say that often, but I appreciate him, and of course, Brother Coral, and I'm going to echo the burden, the message that he preached last night. I long for revival in our nation. I do, a hunger to see a revival in our country, and I enjoyed the message last night. I love the ministry. I'm really excited about the ministry. I'm really excited about what's going on in our state of Kentucky, and we've had the privilege to start a bunch of churches in the last 15 years, and started our last one that we started was in December, and doing well. I'll tell you more about that in the message today. But on a recent Sunday in the churches that we have started, we had a little over 5,000 people in attendance in those churches across the state, counting our church. And I really am excited about what God's doing in our churches in Kentucky, and from the church house to the state house. We've had a lot of victories this year and last year, and I'm thankful for what God is doing. Excited about the bus ministry, if I could say a word about that. And I appreciate the bus workers. How many of you are a bus worker, driver, captain in some way? Would you raise your hand? Any bus workers? All right, wonderful. God bless you. I appreciate your work. I love the bus ministry, and if we're still concerned about folks being saved, there's still not a better tool in all the world than to get people saved through the work of the bus ministry. And we're adding buses, and Sunday before last had almost 1,700 riders just on the buses, and I love the bus ministry, and I invite you to you workers and pastors to send your workers to the National Bus Conference in September. It's always a great meeting where you learn the nuts and bolts and meet some nuts. And but anyway, it's a great conference, and I love the bus ministry. We had a great victory in the state of California just last week. The environmentalist had passed yet another law that would require all diesel engine vehicles to be retrofitted with yet another muffler type exhaust emission control. That would cost $10,000 to $12,000 per bus. And we don't have any buses. The whole bus worth $10,000 to $12,000. And but anyway, usually they've been worn out twice before we can afford to buy them. And, you know, and then to put something like that on a bus that you can't see. I mean, it's sort of like having a satellite dish in the mountains. Your house may not be worth much, but at least everybody could see that big satellite dish you had out there. You know, you hate to put a $12,000 muffler on it and nobody would be able to see it. And but anyway, it was going to put us out of the bus ministry in California. And so we went to the actual Assemblyman Mendoza, who was the writer of the bill, an environmentalist, and we said to him, you are going to hurt all nonprofit organizations by children not being able to attend reading programs, Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, not to mention folks going to churches. And so they wrote a 5,000-mile exemption so buses in California can travel 5,000 miles in a year without having that new filter on there. And that was a blessing. And that was a great victory. We were concerned about that because there are three other states that had already considered doing that. And I'll tell you what, if we have four more years of this president and these environmentalists, it's going to be more and more difficult. I don't know who the candidate is going to be against him, but I'm for him, whoever it is. And I don't care if it's Goofy or Mickey Mouse or my mother-in-law. I'm for him. It doesn't matter to me. And but anyway, and I appreciate you being with me on that. And that's good. Turn me up, if you will, just a little bit. I have a hearing problem. I have one of those expensive hearing aids. And I still can't hear well. One fellow said to his preacher, he said, "I need you to pray for my hearing." And the preacher said he would, and he did. And he asked him the next Sunday, he said, "How's your hearing?" He said, "Well," he said, "it's not till next Thursday if you'll keep praying about that." And but anyway, my hearing problem is a little different than that. And but anyway, I appreciate that. And that helps me with those monitors there. 1 Kings 18, if you'll stand with me this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, a familiar passage of Scripture and stories that involves Elijah, as Brother Coral mentioned in the message last night. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter 18. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house." And then in parentheses, the Bible tells us who this Obadiah is. The Bible says of him, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Now back to the passage of Scripture after that description. "And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all fountains of water, unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. And they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." Heavenly Father, I pray that that you would bless the reading of your word, and I pray now that you'd bless the preaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless in power. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need you to touch and stir our hearts today. May your will be accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open or mark it there to 1 Kings 18 as we'll make reference to this chapter again. There are four main characters I want to identify in this chapter. First of all, we have Ahab. It is known that Ahab is a wicked king, and he is driven by his selfishness. And when leaders are selfish, those suffer who are under their influence. Second of all, we have Jezebel. She's a wicked queen. In fact, two chapters before, you'll find in chapter 16, verse 31, the Bible said, "It came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Notice what the Bible says about Ahab and Jezebel in verse 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So we have a wicked king and a wicked queen, Ahab and Jezebel. The third person I want to identify is Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is a prophet of the Lord, but he is working for King Ahab. That bothers me a little bit, and I'll come back to that in just a moment. I can understand why he would want Obadiah to be the governor of Ahab's house, because Ahab is a selfish and a wicked man. He's the man that he and his wife stole Naboth's vineyard in chapter 21. And so a man that selfish wants somebody honest to take care of what he has. And so Obadiah fit the bill, and he was the governor, or he was the overseer of all that Ahab and Jezebel had. The fourth character, of course, is that of Elijah. Elijah is the man of God. I love the relationship of Elijah and God that you see throughout this chapter. I like it in chapter 18 and verse number 1 that the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. I like the conversation, the communication, the prayer. And there's no question and there's no doubt that Elijah is the man of God. Here's a story, and it's a familiar one, so let me just go through it quickly. First of all, the people of Israel, led by wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they're living in every wicked and known sin that could be imagined. They've established a pantheistic religion. God is everything, and everything is God. And that's where we are today, and it's all right to be religious in our world or in our culture, just so you don't have faith in one, just so you don't trust in one. It's all right to our government that you promote a pantheon of religions, but don't worship God. And that's exactly where Ahab had led the children of Israel. And because of that, there had come a drought and a famine in the land. The book of James refers to this story, and the Bible says, because of his prayer, and because, of course, the sin, there was no rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. As you go through this story and through these chapters, you'll find that it had affected their lives in a tremendous way. The animals are dying. We've seen pictures of drought just in recent years in the South, of going 100 days with no water and 100-degree temperature. The ground begins to dry and crack. And I saw pictures in the South of how cattle were even falling into those cracks and dying. And that's just a glimpse of what's going on here. 3.5 years they've had no rain in the land, and it is affecting everyone. Of course, you know the story. Elijah, he challenges the prophets of Baal and of Jezebel to meet him on Mount Carmel. It is there that they put the sacrifice on the wood, and he tells them, you pray to your God to send fire down and consume the sacrifice, and you know the story. They prayed and nothing happened. Nothing has ever happened praying to a rock or praying to a piece of wood, and it never will happen. And I like Elijah. Elijah said, well, fellas, he said, maybe your God is asleep, or maybe he can't hear you, or maybe he's on vacation. He had those fellas so mad. I mean, they were cutting themselves with sticks and rocks. I mean, he would just, and I think Elijah was having a good time myself as he was watching them and making them more and more angry. And then you know the story, Elijah, he had to rebuild the altar, and he put the stones in place, and then he said, get 4 barrels of water. Understand, there's nothing more precious in that day than water. And it says, pour it on the altar, on the sacrifice. They did. He said, do it again. And they poured four more barrels of water on the sacrifice. He said, do it again. They poured 12 barrels. Can you imagine the people? I imagine there was a bunch of folks there that were thirsty. Elijah begins to pray, and he prays fire down from heaven. The Bible said it consumed the sacrifice of the altar and licked up the water around the altar. Now, if you will, go in your Bible to chapter 18, and let's go toward the end of that chapter. Verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their face, and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Look at verse number 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time. Now get the picture. Everybody else has gone back home. Ahab has gone back to eat and drink. The man of God is still having communion with God. He's still praying, and he's praying for rain. And he is there. And he said to his servant, go see if there's any rain or if there is a cloud. And 7 times, and you know the story. Verse number 44, it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Now, here's the message I want you to see today. There are 4 people. There's Ahab, there's Jezebel, there's Obadiah, and there's Elijah. Obadiah is a man that fears God, but he's working for Ahab. And Ahab has him looking for grass. He said, I want you to go any place that there is a stream or a brook, any place that you know that there is water, and I want you to see if you can find some grass to save our horses and mules alive. On the other hand, the man of God is not looking for grass. He's praying for rain. What are you doing? What are we doing today? I contend in recent years there has been somewhat of a drought. Brother Coral, I haven't been to a conference of any size and any kind that I have not heard men say something to the effect of what you said last night. I believe that there has been a bit of a drought in recent years. I believe we have seen, and I don't understand, but it appears to be the providence of God. We have seen the last of that great generation of preachers that was perhaps the greatest generation of preachers of our day. They passed off the scene. We all still talk about them. We talk about Roloff. There was something special about him. You bring him here this morning and you'll have to put chairs in the foyer and all around. There's no Malone. There's no Robertson. There's no Jack Hiles. If Jack Hiles were here this morning, this place would be packed. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. There has been somewhat of a drought. And I contend that many have gone the route of Obadiah, and they have begun to take whatever job they can get, and they're going around, and many of them from conference to conference, looking for a plug of grass to keep their church alive. And I contend what we must do is be men of God as Elijah and wait for the rain to fall. I want to tell you something. If our crowd, it hasn't, but if our crowd dwindles to a handful, I'll not bring the contemporary music into our church. I'm not looking for a plug of grass to keep it alive for a few days. I'm praying for rain to fall from heaven. I'll not change our services to a praise and worship service. I'll not change our services for seeker friendly. Friend, I understand that expression, but as I understand the Bible, men don't seek God. God seeks men. And you don't change a service for somebody that's looking for God. And if they were, they wouldn't find them in that mess that's going on. And I want to tell you something, dear friend, that we need not be as Obadiah that's going around looking for a plug of grass of a program here and there. And I'm not against programs. I'm for programs and I like organization and preparation. But unless the rain falls from heaven where we are, it won't matter how many programs we have. It won't matter how many ministries we have. We need the rain to fall from heaven again. I want to tell you, I grew up going to conferences. My dad took me to conferences all over the country. My dad never took me to a high school, college, or professional sporting event of any kind. And he wasn't against sports. We enjoyed it. But he did take me across the country to hear the men that I just talked about. The first time I was ever in an airplane, first airplane ride I ever had was with Lester Roloff. My dad was preaching at People's Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, and that's the first airplane ride I ever had. I got saved when I was 5. I got the assurance of my salvation when I flew with Lester Roloff. I'm telling you the truth. He took off down the runway, and he said, just like this, I forgot my radio. I mean, he already taken off, and we was like this and looking up. And he said, forgot my radio. And he said, just turned it down, just like that. I remember flying out over the pastures of the what he called the King's Ranch. And he said to my dad, you see those deer there? My dad said, no. And he banked that airplane, and I'm yelling from the back, I see them, I see them. We traveled 500 miles to hear John Rice preach. We traveled 500 miles to hear Jack Hiles preach. And we did learn about a lot of programs. We did learn about a lot of organization. We did gather a lot of ideas, but there's one thing that we learned above all of that. We saw some men that were in touch with God in heaven, and they knew how to pray down rain from heaven. And thank God I had a father that said, I don't want just the program. I want the power of God that goes with the program. And I'm going to tell you something, friend, not only in those days of the late 60s and early 70s was it raining in Lynchburg and Hammond and Chattanooga and Detroit. Hey, friend, it started raining in Hazard, Kentucky. I'm telling you, friend, the power of God began to fall and souls were getting saved and people were coming by the scores and hundreds. And I watched in those years of the 70s as my father gave his life. It wasn't just something that he did on the side. He was willing to die, and he died giving his life to see the rain from heaven to fall. I want to tell you something today. I'm not looking for a new computer program. I'm not looking for a new website program. I'm not looking for something that I can decorate my church better. I'm not looking for a track that's more slick and shiny. I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm saying, oh God, let it rain in Kentucky. I'm not looking for somebody else's plug of grass. I'm not looking for somebody else's bale of hay. I'm asking for God to let it rain at my house. I want to tell you something. We've got men that are traveling from conference to conference, and I am for conferences. In no way am I preaching against conferences. I'm just saying, as Brother Coral preached last night,
Oh, somehow or another, we have to get a hunger again to understand it is not the program, it's the power. It's not a plug of grass or a bale of hay, friend. It's a rain from heaven. That's what we need in our churches again. We've come to the place today that we're looking. Our hope is in methods, in men, in means, but it's in neither of those. Revival is the manifestation of God's power. I preached this past Sunday. I preached all month on revival. And I believe that, I don't know that we understand revival as it is in the Bible. Can I tell you something? Religion is something that God does for man. I'm sorry, that man does for God. Six times the word religion or religious is in the Bible. Five of them, it's spoken of negatively. You know why? It's something that man is trying to do for God to merit, earn, or purchase his way to heaven. Revival is never something man does for God. Revival is something God does for me. I fear we're replacing what heaven sent revival is with just more religion. You didn't get saved by religion. You got saved when you gave up to God and God saved your soul. And if we're to have revival, we'll have to come as the psalmist did in Psalm 51 and say, oh God, forgive me of my sin. Blot out my transgression and take away mine iniquity. And when we come to the place, friend, that we're empty of self and we're clean from sin, then we can say, Lord, revive us again. I'm not looking for somebody else's plug of grass. For you see, the answer is not in a program. The answer is in the power of God. Isaiah 44:3, for I'll pour water upon him that's thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I heard Brother Roloff read that verse, and then he told the story. He said, when I was a boy, Mama would throw open the back door, screen door on the back porch and say, Lester, it's time for supper. And he would say, Mama, I ain't hungry. And she would say, you've been down to the candy store again, haven't you? Yeah. You know why we're not thirsty for the power of God? You know why we're not hungry for the power of God? Because we're satisfied if we get it or if we don't get it, we're happy. God give us some men that'll fall on their face as Elijah did on Carmel and begin to pray for rain and say to his servant, go see if you see any clouds. And he came back and he said, there is no clouds. And he fell on his face again and again and again. He's not looking for a new method. He said, the only hope that we have for the grass to grow right here is for the rain to fall from heaven right here. I'm not looking for another method. I'm wanting rain to fall where I am. I'm glad as a boy I saw the rain fall in 1972. I watched my father. I remember the prayer meetings we had. They weren't rushed. In fact, they had a sense of anticipation. They were waiting for something to happen. I remember seeing my dad laying on his face behind the pulpit. And I heard him cry. I heard him say, oh God, give me your power. Oh God, I pray that your power would fall. Oh God, help us to see people saved here today. I watched him as a boy. And then I watched as the buses rolled in. And I watched as he preached. And Dad didn't have a great education. He finished 10th grade. He told folks, you need to get born again. He got more folks born again than a lot of folks I know that have degrees and don't know the gospel are getting born again. But I want to tell you, I sat there most of the time. I was playing the piano or organ at the invitation time. But fellas, I'm going to tell you something. I saw it rain.
And I got a hunger in my soul. Now, wait a minute. We did. I remember my dad went to Lynchburg. And Brother Falwell hosted a pastor's conference there. And my dad heard Brother Howell's 1971. He said, "I want more of that." And so the next year, instead of going to Lynchburg, you went to Hammond. And we did learn about organizing the bus ministry. We did learn about organizing the youth department. We did learn about organizing a budget. We did learn about organizing the nursery. That's not the main thing he was looking for. He went away hungry. Oh, God, let it rain in Hazard. I went to Lexington in 1991. There was 18 people in the first service. Two preachers came to me, and they said, "You'll never build a church here the way you preach. The bus ministry. Bus ministry will never pay for itself. They won't put enough money in the offering plate to pay for the fuel." And, of course, you know the truth. If we can keep them from taking anything out, we're that much ahead. But we did start a bus route in 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and 24. You say, what is the proper ratio? Whatever you can afford. Whatever you can have the workers for. 4 Sunday nights ago, our church bus director, Brother Johnson, who is a layman, he brought a copy of a newspaper story to me, and the story was Chaz Black, 16 years old, shot and killed this week. He said, "Preacher, when we were driving the buses back, the police had the area taped off. This young man, teenagers, and shooting at one another, and Chaz was killed." But he had attached to that story a decision slip that said, "April 2004, Chaz Black trusted Christ as Savior, followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and as a 16-year-old boy was shot and killed, as an 8-year-old boy, he got born again." Now, I never know of meeting Chaz Black. I don't know if Chaz Black ever put a penny in the offering plate. I don't know if Chaz Black ever did anything in our church. But I want to tell you one thing, dear friend. He's in heaven today because of the bus ministry. And if we'd quit trying to build our churches and start praying for rain to fall and just reach everybody we can with the gospel and just ask God to bless, dear friend, that's what we need. My two brothers are state policemen. They think they're NASCAR drivers sponsored by the Kentucky State Police. My middle brother, Chris, was called to preach about 3 years ago. He's an undercover drug agent with the Kentucky State Police. And the Lord called him to preach. And we prayed for 3 years. For God's will, what to do. Should he preach as an evangelist? Should he start a church or whatever? And so he set aside a time for a prayer meeting, and he got some other state policemen to pray with him. In September, they were sitting there on a piece of property, and a man came early in the morning and said, "What are you guys doing here?" My brother said, we're praying for a piece of property, for building, start a church. Well, he said, nothing for sale here. He said, "Those folks down there are Christians. Maybe they'll give you a piece of property." This man, unconverted, 76 years old. 4 days later, he called my brother and he said, "Can I talk to you?" He said, "Sure." And he said, "Where are you?" And they met and he said, "I don't understand this." He said, "I've never been to church 2 or 3 times in my life." But he said, "The big man upstairs keeps waking me up at night." I'm just telling you what he said. "And he keeps telling me to help you start a church." He said, "Do you know where the Hillbilly Palace is? That's a huge bar and dance floor in Hazard." My brother said, "Just about any police officer knows where the Hillbilly Palace is." And here's what he said. He said, "You know what I've been thinking?" He said, "The big man upstairs keeps waking me up." He said, "Why don't we turn that blankety blank," though he filled the blanks in. He said, "Why don't we turn that bar into a church? What do you think?" He said, well, how much? What do you mean? He said, I owe a little bit on it. He said, if you'll pay the interest on it, you can have it. My brother called me and went down there. Went and looked at the building. Now, you have to understand, I grew up in a preacher's home. I'd never been in a bar. That was the first one I was in, the Hillbilly Palace. I'm telling you the truth. I went in. The floor is painted black. The walls are painted black. The ceiling, the drop ceiling is painted black. There was only two or three lights in the whole place. Huge bar built all the way across the end building, 50 feet wide and 100 feet long, and then another 40-foot addition on that. In the middle, there was a big stage of some kind, and then there was parquet floor out in the middle. That was the dance place. There was about 10 or 12 pool tables down through there and Budweiser signs everywhere. That was an eerie feeling for me. Now, I've just not been in one before, and so that just bothered me. And I'm telling you the truth, as we were standing there looking at that, a black cat came through the corner door and just stood there, I mean, pitch black, and just looked at me with those green beady eyes. I said to that cat, your days is numbered. You better enjoy the night stay because you're out of here, buddy. He gave them the building. And on December the 4th, they had their first service. And they had 210 people. Last Sunday, they had 155. They're running 100 on Wednesday night, 125 on Sunday night, 150 to 180 on Sunday morning. Now, I don't know what they're running. That's what they've had between December and now. This is April. I know, I met just a few months ago. A news reporter called me. He said, Pastor, do you know the fugit that started that church in Hazard? I said, I do. He's my brother. They said, could you get an interview? Get us an interview with him. I said, we'll be glad to. And I called my brother. Now, my brother still, he's a country kind of fellow. And he said, now, buddy. That's the way he says, buddy. It takes him 3 minutes. Now, buddy. What'd you want to send that feller down here for anyway? So he went down there. And he said, well, why don't you just interview this lady? She's the first lady that got saved and baptized here. And here was her testimony. She said, every week I used to come here, every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I sat right over there and got drunk. Every week. She said, I was the first person to get saved and baptized in this church. And a reporter said to her, when did you first meet Pastor Fugit? And she said, when he arrested me. He said, what do you mean when he arrested you? She said, he's a cop. You mean he was a cop? No, he is a cop. And I told him, that is a little unfair. I got a 1611 and you got a 1611 and a 357. And no wonder you have so many converts. Since December 4th, they've had 70 people follow the Lord in baptism of their converts. I preached down there. Over 200 people came Monday night and Tuesday night. Troopers came in uniform, getting off work or still working. One fellow came in. He said, hey, Chris, come here. He came in late. He said, what is it? He said, I'll tell you something. He said, it's time for church to start. He said, I have to tell you something now. He said, all right. And he said, just a minute. He went back there and he said, I have my first person saved today. He said, I took one track and did just what you said and had my first person saved. How would you like to have your soul winners out in a state policeman uniform? I think it would work. That's a program that would work. That's a program with power that will work. Last Saturday night, 19 men were on their faces around the altar of what used to be the Hillbilly Palace. It's a Gospelite Baptist church. You ought to hear their stories. You ought to hear their testimonies. You know why? It wasn't because of a program. is because somebody said, "Oh God, let it rain here. Oh God, I can't go to some other church, and I'm not looking for a plug of grass someplace else. I want it to rain here." And can I tell you something? God can make it rain where you are. God can make it rain where we serve Him. And I want to tell you something. If I have to sit by the brook and just wait on God, I'll wait on Him, because I don't care if I impress you with numbers. I don't care if I impress you with a building. I don't care if I impress you with things more than anything in this world. I just want the rain from heaven to fall. I want the power of God to be on that place. I want God to bless. And that's what we have to have again. We have to have a hunger for the power of God. Isaiah 35:7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water." Joel 2:28, "Shall come to pass, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." Peter said that's what just happened when you read Acts chapter 2. And can I tell you something? Pentecost wasn't the last revival. It was intended to be the pattern for revival in the last days. Away with this stuff that says, "Well, these are the last days. You can't have revival." Can I tell you something? The last lap is when the cars go the fastest. The last lap is when you give it all you got. The last lap is not the time to pull into the pit stop. The last lap is to not give in, give out, or give up. It's time to give it all we've got. And certainly we're headed toward the last lap. Oh, dear men of God and Christians, ask God to let it rain in your Sunday school class. Ask God to let it rain on your soul winning. Ask God to let it rain on your bus route. Ask God to let it rain in your town. It will be amazing what God will do if we'll just pray for rain where we are. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd help us today. Oh God, we've come up with so many gadgets and so many tools and so many programs. I think of my grandfather coming out looking at all those new tools and weed eaters and all that stuff and just laughing and then going on with his side blade. I look at all of these new things, and God, and yet I preach in churches across America, and Lord, there's not a whole lot of rain falling. There's a whole lot of new gadgets. There's a whole lot of new programs. Oh, God, I pray that we get hungry again. We get thirsty again for the power of God. Lord, we shouldn't have a preacher to sleep every night for 30 nights. Lord, no man of God ought to be able to sleep every night with sinners in his town dying and going to hell, and towns in his state that have no soul-winning church. Oh, God, we need rain. We need rain, God. And I pray that You'd give us a hunger, a thirst again. Would You stand with me, please? Perhaps you need to come to the altar and get on your knees. When's the last time it rained in your life? When's the last time you won somebody to Christ? I can tell you story after story and thank God I don't have to go back 20 years and 40 years. I can tell you about Nathaniel that got saved. And this past week, he told me, he said, "I want you to know I'm on fire like you preached. I brought all of my family today to get saved. I went all week. I didn't drink. I didn't get drunk. Since I've been saved, God's changed my life." That's this week. I'm telling you, it'll rain. It'll rain if we quit depending, quit looking for a plug of grass here and there and a bale of hay here and there. God, let it rain where we are. As they play the invitation song, if there's others that need to come, come on.